Let's remember where we are. We started off with the whole idea of finances and stewardship and realizing everything that we ever had comes to us from God. We looked at biblical giving and misconceptions and giving in the scripture, basically before the law, under the law, after the law. And then we started the idea of making a budget, how all that fits together. And sometimes when you say budget, it seems restrictive. And in a sense, it is a little bit, because what a budget does is to help you put down what you have and what you're going to do with what God has given you. How are you going to wisely use it? And that's what we want to do. Let me just remind you of some things. This is some things we talked about several weeks ago, but just remind you since it's been a while. Why would we do a budget? Three things. First of all, we know where our money's going. When we have a budget, we can see what our spending is, what our priorities are, whether it's good or bad. In fact, sometimes the moment you get on a budget, it actually helps people spend less. Somebody gave me this a couple of weeks ago, and it just sort of matches. It says, cheer up, money can't buy happiness, but it says, I don't want happiness. I want a good stereo and a boat and a car and a giant screen TV. And sometimes that's the way almost we think. We say, yeah, I want all these things. The truth is, and as you know, that none of those things satisfy. When we get toward the end of our study and we talk about the idea of contentment, it doesn't matter how much you have. It does not matter. You will never be satisfied. Things can never satisfy, no matter what it is. If you in your life are thinking somehow, if you could just get a little bit more, not a whole lot more, just a little bit more, you'd be okay. You will never be satisfied by anything that you have. So don't even pursue that. And the Bible talks about that. So a budget will help you know where your money's going. Second is, it will help you plan wisely to use what God has given you, both short-range, long-range plans, all of those things. The third thing, it will help you get under control. And it's the idea of security. When you know that you're using wisely what God's given you, it's that idea of security and peace. It takes the pressure off. I told you about that young couple years ago when I first came to the church, that they just didn't know it. They just were having all kind of financial trouble. I met with them. We made up a budget. And they got it all under control. And I remember Richard saying to me, he said, JB, it's now, even though I still have some debts, and I feel like I'm in control and the pressure's off. I'm using wisely what God has given me. Now, we talked about making a budget. I gave you a sample budget, just something like this. And this is something that I give out when I do premarital counseling or just, actually when I just meet with anybody. It's just a very general thing. It has the place for taxes and giving and savings and your housing and food and clothing and all of the different things. What you can do is take something like this and make it fit you. You know, make it fit your stuff, your expenses, how you want to do it. So it's very flexible in the sense that you can make a budget based on you and you and how what you have coming in and going out. Now, there was another thing that I gave you, and it's sort of what we call the budget analysis. I don't know if you can see it, but it's the orange one that we gave you. And it shows six things. Actually, five is the key, but there are six things listed here that every budget needs to have. The idea of you pay your taxes, you give, you save, you meet the needs of the family, you pay your debts, and then the miscellaneous there is all other wants and desires. So in a budget that you make, it ought to include these, at least the first five, and then the sixth thing there would be the miscellaneous. You've got to have that in there. And what we did several weeks ago, we just started on it, so I want to go through it very quickly. And by the way, I got some of these figures, like these right out here, from Larry Burkett and those guys, just to give you an idea. What they say is, your housing does not need to be more than 35%. In other words, if you get more than that, if your housing is more than 35% of what you're spending here, you may be in trouble because you may be paying too much to live, those kind of things. And so they give general things like food 16 to 18%, clothing 5%. Back up here, they had savings at 5%. I put nothing there for giving. Some people would put 10%, as I've told you. We're not under any tithing system. We're under give as you purpose in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. But I would say, if you ask me, I'd say, well, gosh, 10% would be a start. That'd be the start. But we said over and over, the key is wherever you are in your life, you ought to be giving some away. If it's whatever the starting point is for you, give away. And then there's the taxes and all that kind of stuff. Now, I want to just talk briefly about these areas and just touch on them. And if you have questions or comments, anything, let me know. But let's go through it. The first one is the taxes area. And Romans 13:7 basically says, render to all that is due. Tax to whom is tax due. Custom to whom is custom. Fear to fear. Honor to whom honor. The idea there is, as citizens of this country, And God talks about in Romans 13 that all the governments that have ever been raised up, they've been raised up that God allows them to come. And this is where we live. And as Christians, we are responsible to pay the taxes. Now, I think they're too high. I think they're way too high. I think something needs to be done. I think we need to figure out ways to make some changes, because it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Gary Bauer, who is used to be with Focus on the Family, but he's now with the Family Research Council, uses an illustration that in 1949, his dad, in a family of four, in 1949, they paid out on all of their taxes, 4%. So his daddy kept 96% of what he brought home. The average person today gives out in taxes almost 32%. So we are taking home much less, percentage-wise. So, you know, but we say, well, I don't like it. I don't want to pay it. Well, bottom line is, we live in a country, biblically speaking, we're to pay our taxes. Now, for most people, you don't even have a choice. You get your check and all that stuff's taken out. Some people are self-employed, and they have to make the decisions that when it comes, they've got to set some apart, they've got to send it in. So you have to do that. The second thing is the giving. 2 Corinthians talks about it. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about it. We said that it ought to be planned. It ought to be regular. It ought to be a free will offering. It's your act of worship. It's an act of love. It's an act of trust. We talked about all of those things. We are to give out of what God has given to us. It's an act of worship, love, and trust. We'll talk a little bit more about it in just a second. The third one is savings. And so many people leave this one out. Actually, a lot of people leave out two and three. They do. They pay their taxes because they have to. It's taken out. But they leave out giving and they leave out saving. And let me tell you, you must save. Proverbs 21:20 basically says, the wise man saves, the foolish man spends all that he has. Proverbs 21:20. We're to save. Oftentimes people leave this one out. We're going to talk more about it. Now, before we look at these next two, the needs of the family and the paying the debts, let me just tell you this, and we talked about this several weeks ago, but you know, the bottom line is this. For most of us, when you get your money, the taxes are gone already. You get a figure. What you should do from that is right then take some out to give away and take some out as savings right then and live off the rest. You should give according to Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. He says, what you get, you should give out of that. Now, as we said when we talked about giving, a lot of people spend everything they have, and then if there's any left over, they might give. You should give first. And let me tell you what else you should do. Not only should you give first, you should save first. I told you about the book in which the guy entitles the chapter, Go to the Head of the Line. And he's talking about you, and he says, when you get your money, you give away, and then you go to the head of the line, and you save, you give to yourself. Then you do the rest. Now, what are the problems that we have? And let me just be honest. The problem is we have so much of this, and so much of this, that in our present status, some of you might say, well, I can't give or save. I mean, everything I got is taken in these two things. And it may be. And that would be that you have lived unwisely. And so there may come a time that as you get this taken care of and maybe reduce some of these things, that you'll be able, that as soon whatever you take, you give and you save and you live off the rest. In fact, if whatever you have, you take it, you give, you save, and you live off the rest, you are living so wisely, you are going to be successful in the sense of finances. There's an old little proverb that people used to use. And that's because they had taught the 10% thing. They would say, take your money, give away 10%, save 10%, and live on 80%. If you did that, you'd have it made. And we brought this up. The problem is, people in our country live on 110% of their income. They spend 10% more per month than they take in. So when we say, give away something, give away this, save this, and live on the rest, they're not living on the rest. They're not giving or saving. They're spending even more than they take in. And most do it by way of credit cards. So a budget, what it's going to boil down to is you're going to have to discipline yourself. That's the hardest part. But I say protect yourself by immediately, when you get your money, give some away and save some, then live off the rest. Most people don't do either one. And I tell you, you got to save for yourself as well. Because you don't know what could happen, and you may need some money for something that's not planned. The fourth area is providing for the needs of the family. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about the husband, and it says that if the man does not provide for the needs of his family, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever is what it literally says. The husband is responsible to provide. We're going to talk more about that. But there are different areas. The needs of the family is housing and food and clothing and in our society, transportation, all those kind of things. So whatever is in your budget, in your life, you got to put that down there, and you got to do that and meet the needs of your family. The fifth thing is you have to pay your debts. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." You borrow something, you ought to repay it. This is talking about loans, credit cards, charge accounts, all those kind of things. I told you that it's tough in our society. I met with a family, it was about 7 years ago, and I told you that they had 18, not food, clothing, shelter, transportation, they had 18 different charge account, two or three Discovers, two or three Visas, a JCPenney, a Mervyn's, a this and that. They had 18 of those above all this other stuff that they had to pay every month. Just their credit, their debts, were over 60 to 70% of their income. They couldn't pay them. That was their problem. They came to see me and said, "We're not paying our debt." That's about 7 or 8 years ago. And you know what was so great? We got with those people. We made a budget. We called those 18 people and said, "They can't make the minimum payment. They can't pay $25 a month. We're going to send you five. Is that okay?" These people are going to committed to pay it off, but they can't even make the minimum payment. And every one of those companies said, "We'll take five." And it took them 1.5 years is all, and they had them all paid off. In a year and a half, they did it. So it's not hopeless. Even if in your own situation, you may say, "You don't know what I got." It's not hopeless. You have to do that. The last thing, of course, is the miscellaneous. And let's face it, if you don't have this, you got a lot more to spend right here and right here if you want to, and right there and right there. Debt limits us. And we talked about this, that what you do today with your money is going to affect you in the future. And I told you, remember about the little girl that wanted to go on the mission trip? But right before she graduated, about a semester before, her and her daddy went down and she bought this car that she financed for 5 years. And when she got graduated and got ready to go on a mission trip, they wouldn't accept her. They said, "You've got this debt. How are you going to come up with $300 a month as a missionary over here when you got a car payment?" She couldn't go. So sometimes our decisions will affect us in the future. And as we know, it does. Now, so what do you do? You know, and if you got questions or comments, let me know. But what do you do? How in the world do you figure this thing? Well, what you do is this: you look at your expenses, you take your checkbook, you go all this stuff and figure out what you're spending. You also got to sit down and figure out what you got coming in, because you may have more coming in than you think. And then you figure out what you got going out, and then you set this budget on what you got coming in, with your giving and your saving and you're paying your debts and all those kind of things. Now, we are responsible. I think we are responsible as believers, first of all, to wisely use what God has given us. But second is to pay the debts that we have, to meet the obligations that we say we're going to meet. Because it is, you know, when we can't pay our bills, there's a problem there. Not only is there damage sometimes our testimony, but there's a problem if we say, "I'll buy that, but I can't pay for it." We have to be careful. That's why a budget is so vital. It boils down to discipline. In fact, I've got a little quote that says that we're to do what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. There comes a time that you make your budget. Let's face it, what if you do this? Some of you already have done it, some of you haven't. I challenge you, if you haven't, to sit down and do it. Make you up a budget, figure out what you got coming in, make a budget based on it, figure out what you're going to go out with, and then here comes the key. The key is going to be, you get your money, you put it in the bank, you got your categories, and now it's time to pay your bills and do all this, and then something comes up that you want that's not on that thing. Are you going to spend more than you take in? Are you going to go borrow on a credit card? Are you going to live on your budget? Are you going to discipline yourself to live based on what God has provided for you? That's where it gets hard. And every one of us will be challenged to say, "Man, you know, I want that. I want that right now. I don't want to have to wait 4 months to save back $30 a month. have to be careful. Now, I want to bring this point up that I talked about just very briefly right at the end of last time. And this will bother some people. But let me tell you what I think I can find, what I see from the Scripture and what I think is a wise thing to do. According to 1 Timothy 5:8, it is the responsibility of the man to provide for the needs of the family. So here's what I suggest. I suggest that when you make a budget, you make your budget based on the income of the husband. Now, if you're a single woman and you're the one, I mean, you know what, but I'm saying that if you're a family, and even whether the wife works or not, you base your budget on the income of the husband. Why? Well, first of all, it's his responsibility to provide. Number two, and it may be a different situation. Your kids may be already be grown and the wife wants to work and they want to put it all together. But here's one of the things that I find, especially in younger couples. Somewhere down the road, if they're both working and they're living off, say, I'm just going to make up silly figures. He makes $20,000, she makes $20,000, they're living off $40,000. But now she's pregnant and the baby's come. And she really thinks, and they all really think, that she needs to be home with that baby. But they can't go back to living off $20,000 because they're living on $40,000 and they got a house payment based on $40,000 and they got a car payment based on $40,000 and they got these credit card bills based on $40,000. So what do? They got some real problems. So what I recommend to people, regardless of their situation, unless and it's up to them. I'm not telling people what they got to do. I'm just saying, here's what I recommend. I recommend always base your income off a husband's, your budget off the husband's income. So whether the wife works or not, it doesn't affect you. If she's working and then she decides to stop because she's going to have a baby or she decides to stop or whatever, nothing changes. You're okay. The question then arises, what do you do with the wife's income? I recommend this, and this, you can do anything you want. I recommend that you save a portion of the wife's just for saving, and then the other portion you spend it any way you want. See, it doesn't affect your normal budget. So let me just make an example. This is an example that I give when I do counseling, whether it's premarital counseling or even after people are married and they come in and they talk about budgets. I would say, let's say the woman has got a job and she's making $20,000 a year. I would suggest and say, why don't you save 2/3 of it and spend 1/3? You save $14,000 a year. You spend $6,000 a year on anything you want. Doesn't have anything to do with your regular budget because the regular budget is based on the husband's income. So they got $6,000. That's $500 a month you can spend on anything you want. That's a new washer or dryer. Maybe it's a couch or it's this or something for the yard or something for the house. It can be anything you want it to be. You don't have to spend it at all. I showed last time just an example that I do with young married couples. You can be older and this still work. It just won't be as much money. But with young married couples in their early 20s or mid-20s or even 30s, if the wife works for 3 years and then they have a baby and let's just pretend that scenario, $14,000 she saves the first year. They put it in a saving account. Second year is $14,000 more. That's what, 28? The third year, that's $14,000 more. That's up to 42, but there's got some interest, so let's just round it up to 45. At the end of 3 years, they still lived off the husband's income, spent $6,000 a year on anything they wanted, and saved $45,000 because they lived off the husband's income, not the wife's. The baby comes, or she decides to stop working. You got $45,000 there. I've shown this, and I've figured it out. If they're in their mid-20s, 30 years down the road, when they're in their mid-50s, that figure of $45,000 getting only 4%, now you probably can figure out a way to get more than 4%, that figure at 4% over 30 years is $850,000. You're not adding to it. She worked 3 years, and you leave it in there, and you let it gain 4%, and you don't add to it. You just go on with your life because you got babies now. We're still living off the husband's income just like we always did. We just don't have the wife's income to set back anymore, but we don't add to it. It's $850,000 after 30 years. Did you know that I've got this figure down here. Did you know if you save $25 a month for 40 years, it's $1.2 million? Did you know that? How many of us in this room might could save $25 a month for 40 years? Of course, some of us aren't going to live 40 more years. but you could get a good bit. So what I recommend, this is my recommendation, do anything you want. If you've got a family, if you're a husband and wife, if both of you are working, I would always still say, make your budget based on the husband's income, save the wife's income, use it for whatever you want. Especially younger couples, when they get married, they may have student loans. I'd say, okay, use the wife's income for these first couple of years to wipe out all that debt. Sometimes people get married and they have debt already, huge amount of debt. And I would say, well, if you're both going to work, I would take the wife's, base your budget on the husband's income, use the wife's income to pay off the debt. That way you just get out of the debt problem and you can save some. Well, enough about that. Any questions or anything on that? That's some tough stuff. Because our society, let me tell you what, I'm going to throw you that. Here we go. Our society says, you can't live off on one income. Well, JB, what are you trying to tell us? To live off the husband's income? In our society today, you can't live off one income. Well, you may not can live at the lifestyle you want to live off on one income. And each one of you are accountable for whatever you do. I'm just saying to you that if you ask my advice, I would always live off the husband's income, save the wife's. Because you may not have the wife's income. And then what are you going to do? Don't base your lifestyle on these two incomes. Now, I'll say it kind of hard. People say to me, but you can't make it on one income. I say, well, then there's something wrong here. Because Jesus Christ, God said, I will provide all of your needs. Now, he didn't say all our wants, but he said, I'll provide all your needs. If you cannot make it off the one income of the husband, then either God did not meet your needs, as he promised, or you're living too high. Now, you may say, well, it doesn't look too high to me. It may not be as high as I want. Well, the truth is, we probably, none of us live as high as you really want. Because the inside of all of us is this idea that if I just had a little bit more, I'd be okay. If I just had a little bit bigger house, if I had a newer car, if I just had new carpet, if I just had a little bit more in the savings, if I could just, you know, if I had just $50 more spend for eat out money, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be satisfied. It never will. Live off what God provides for you. That's my advice. Any questions? Have we all feel bad? Sorry. It's hard, y'all, but I think it's wise. Now, let me just tell you this. When you think about a budget, and in this, there are really two big aspects of it. There is a savings aspect, and then there is a spending aspect, which even the giving would say that's a spending aspect. So there's really two things. When you think about spending, it's the whole idea of taxes and giving and meeting the needs and debt and all that. But what about savings? Why in the world do we save? I've had some people say to me, as a Christian, you don't need to save because you just got to trust God. God said, use your head. God said, the foolish man spends everything that he has. So we should save. Let's think about some things. There's the short range things, which we've talked about, like paying your insurance thing and all that kind of stuff. But long range, things like retirement, school, special items, inheritance, things you want to give away. I read this. I still find it shocking. I'm assuming it's true. I've read it 3 or 4 different places, and I have read it for the last 6 or 7 years. But both Larry Burkett and Ron Blue use this statistic. They say that when people retire, 95% of the people, when they retire, have less than $250 saved. So when people think, you know, I'm going to retire, you know. Now, when we say retirement, I know there are people in our church who are officially retired, but most of them have never stopped. They got things they're doing and places they're going. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not going to put a whole lot of detail on this because we're going to talk about it later. I don't really see in the scripture where a person is just supposed to all of a sudden get to their life and say, I'm not doing anything. Let me tell you a statistic that will shock you. At age 65, when people retire, and I'm talking about retiring and not doing any type of job, not doing any type of service, not doing anything, 70% die within the next 5 years. At age 65, if they do not retire, or if they semi-retire but they keep going, 15% die in the next 5 years. Listen, when you quit, and you're going to die. Don't quit. That's funny. Yeah, you're going to die. That's the southern way of saying it, too. Die. Ron Blue has a five-step plan for your savings. Now listen carefully. If you've never seen this, you might want to write this down. To me, this is wise. Number one, first thing you do is you eliminate all of your credit card and consumer debt. You get rid of this stuff. Do whatever it takes. Put yourself on a budget where you get these things paid off. When we talk about credit cards later on, I'll show you a plan that people have come up with that when you have like six or seven credit cards and you have a balance on them and you're trying to get rid of them, even if it's one or two, how do you get this balance off of there? There's a system. There's a little plan that people have come up with so you can eliminate it. I'll show you how to do that. It's a great thing. And you can get off of the debt. When I was coaching at Mississippi State, I think I had my very first credit card. And I had budgeted, I had a budget back then, I had budgeted, this is back a while ago, $50 a month for gas. And I was recruiting everywhere, and I was using my car, but I was using my little credit card. Well, the bills would come in, and they'd be $60 or $70, $80. And I was putting $50 on it. And so every time, it got bigger. The next month, the bill came in, it was $100. And of course, I paid $50. Then it was $50. The next time it came in, the bill was $175, and I paid $50. All of a sudden, I realized, now back in those days, it got up to $380. And in those days, 1973, 74, I looked at $380, and I said, what am I going to do with this? I'm paying interest on this thing. And I had to make a decision. It took me over a year to get that debt off of there. I got it off. I had never had a debt on a credit card since. I don't pay them anything. I do Discover. They pay me. They paid me $178 last year. And I took it. And they can pay you. Why would you pay them? Why would you pay them? Why would you borrow from them at those interest rates? It makes me mad. Okay, so first thing you do, I'm not that mad, eliminate the consumer debt. The second thing, he says, set aside 1 month's living expenses in your checking account. In other words, have set back somewhere in a checking account 1 month's living expenses. If an emergency comes up, you've got at least 1 month's living expenses. And then here's the third thing he says. Set aside 3 to 6 months' living expenses in some type of money market or interest-bearing account. You may say, 3 months, 6 months. Well, let me tell you, if you get down to the crunch and if you lost your job, you don't have to have everything that's in your budget. You don't have to have your eat out. You don't have to have this and this and this. You get it down to the bare necessities. And what you do is you put back 3 to 6 months of your bare necessities back in some account so that if you lost your job or something happened that was really major and you had to have some money, you got it. That's what they suggest. Then the fourth thing, he says, set up some type of interest-bearing account for long-range purchases, like putting money back to buy a car or to put money back to buy a down payment on a house, something like that. And let me tell you, when we get over to the part about buying cars and buying houses, there are all kinds of things that you can do. As I said, I'm going to show you a way. You can buy cars without borrowing money. It takes you a little longer. You can get a house and have that thing paid off in 12 years. And I got this thing that Larry Burkett sent that will show that is unbelievable concerning buying houses. You will be so shocked. You say, I can't believe a person could do that. It's there. We'll talk about that as well. The other thing, the fifth area, he says, just take all the other whatever money you want to save up and invest it somehow. And, you know, get with somebody who knows what they're doing. I know absolutely nothing about that sort of end of it. The purpose of this class is not to talk about investments and mutual funds and those kind of things, but he says do that. Now, he says as far as saving is concerned, he says this, two things. One, or we'll talk about two things. If you save every time, we'll be wise and we'll be able to take care of our family when there's some unexpected. If you save every time. And as I said a while ago, and I've got it, the quote, if you saved $25 a month for 40 years, it is $1.2 million. That's incredible. Budgeting is taking charge of what we have so that we can use it wisely. We can control our money and things instead of things controlling us. That's the key. Any questions on this? Yeah.
You said that the money, if you put the money in the 48,000 at 4%, is 800,000.
It's 800 something thousand, yeah.
The 25 at 40 years, mm-hmm. is that getting an interest rate also?
It didn't say. The quote that I had just said, basically, if you could save $25 a month, probably figuring, I don't know what the interest rate, but figuring $25 a month would be over $1 million over 40 years. See, the earlier you can start, the better off it is. I mean, let's just face it. I'm going to tell you what, if I was 20 years old again, I'd put back $25 a month right now. Nobody ever told me any of this. Let me tell you, when I was coaching Mississippi State, I was 23 years old when I went there. Nobody ever said to me, do you know anything about finances or money or savings? I was a single guy. Nobody ever said anything about, you need to plan this or plan. I didn't know anything. Nobody ever taught me anything. There's some of you that never ever heard of some of this stuff. There are many of you in this room that are wise already. You're doing all of these things we're talking about. And the reason I'm teaching this is because I have seen family after family and college person after college person come into my office in financial trouble because they owe so much on credit cards and debt, or they owe so much on school loans, or they owe so much on all these things. And that's one of the reasons we want to go over this, because we want to wisely use what God has given us. We want to be wise stewards. Anything else? Yeah.
JB, do you count Social Security, I'm on future retirement. Do you count that stuff as savings, or is that all?
I think Larry Burkett would count that as a savings. In other words, if you've got some type of an IRA you're putting in, if you've got that, would go towards some type of savings as well. That would go toward more of a long range retirement type deal that you'd be planning for. But I think you got to wisely use. You got to somewhere have some money that if something breaks down and you don't have enough money to pay for it, you don't have to borrow and those kind of things. And so you plan wisely on that. Yeah.
Even in your budget analysis, you don't have anything for broken cars or.
Oh, that well, that, this is this
it,
is.
It would be in savings.
Oh, yeah, well, yeah, and that's also under transportation.
No hot water heater.
Yeah. Well, this is not detailed. This is just showing the 5 or 6 big areas. On this one, it talks about transportation, maintenance for cars, saving money in case those kind of things. Under house, it has maintenance. And that's what I'm saying, that you're putting some money back that if your water heater goes out. You're putting some money out if your air conditioner goes out in your car, those kind of things. Yeah, I think that you've got to plan for that in the same way that you would put back money every month to pay your insurance bill when it comes due in 6 months. You're also going to put back some every month and say something big happens. But I'll be honest, I think you're right. I don't think most people plan for that at all. I don't think, and I think the people who do are the exception. I think most people just pray that nothing bad happens, that nothing breaks. And some of them act like that insurance bill is a surprise. Whew, this thing's due. Well, I know. So, right? So I think you're exactly right. I think that as a person who plans, you'd say, man, you got to have somewhere in there for maintenance for this. But I don't think the average person thinks that way at all. When the car breaks down, they go, I don't know what we're going to do. We've got to get tires. We've got to get tires for the car. Have you been saving any for it? Saving for tires? Well, they're not going to last forever. Right? Well, I'll just get rid of the car when the tires go out. Okay, anything else? Has the second bell rung? Oh, it has? Oh, okay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Help us, Lord, as we think about budgets and wisely using what you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the so many in this church who wisely use the things you've given them. Oh, we just pray that all of us will see the need for understanding what we have and how to use it wisely for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.